Well, last week, we talked about disappointment with God. And as you may remember, Mary had a brother who was sick, and it was Lazarus. Their sisters sent an urgent message to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, he whom you love is ill. And what does Jesus do? He waits two more days before he goes to see the sisters. He did not rush down to help them, yet he did love them all. But he, Jesus, had a plan that they did not see. And part of Jesus' plan was really to allow Lazarus to die. Jesus did not come in time. Jesus did not stop Lazarus from dying. Jesus did not rescue the sisters from experiencing grief, from experiencing disappointment. And as I shared last week, there are times that we also may be disappointed with God. Maybe life just hasn't turned out how we've expected it to be, or we've experienced pain or difficulties in our life, so we are disappointed with God. And if you this morning are at that point, I ask you, don't give up on God. Don't stop believing. Keep the faith. Don't fall into unbelief. God does have a plan for your life. He's not done with you. He still wants to do something incredibly incredible inside of you, if you'll let him. So now let us see what Jesus wants to do in the life of these two beautiful sisters, Martha and Mary. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to John chapter 11. Again, John chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. John 11, 17. Let us read the Word of God. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. And Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection, the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." So here we see Jesus now arrives in Jerusalem, which is in the southern part of Israel, Judea. And at this point, Jesus gets there, and Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. And if we remember, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was, and then it took him about 2 days or so to get down to the Jerusalem area. But at this point, it's too late. Lazarus has died, and Jesus has now arrived on the scene. Martha hears that Jesus is coming. So what does she do? She doesn't tell her sister. She leaves her sister Mary in the house, and she rushes out to talk to Jesus. For some reason, she wants to talk to Jesus alone. She has some things that she needs to talk to him about. And so she comes out. It's interesting because it makes me suspicious that Martha was the older of the two sisters. We don't know. We just know last week as we were introduced to Martha, Martha was the one that welcomed Jesus into her house and served him. And she was a servant. And here it almost seems like she's kind of protective of Mary. She doesn't tell Mary, and she leaves, and she goes over to talk to Jesus about the death of her brother. So you see some kind of motherly protection over Mary. We don't know, but it just seems that she's acting like the older sister. So Martha comes to Jesus, and we see from her response that she pours out to Jesus her grief, her disappointment. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And she pours that out on Jesus, her disappointment, her grief. But it'll be interesting, when we get further into this text today, Mary says the exact same thing, but we'll see a big difference in how they deal with grief. Because we'll see here with Martha here, we'll see this isn't all she says. She does not only vocalize her disappointment and her grief to Jesus, but when we get to Mary, she's going to totally deal with her grief in a different way. Here, when Martha comes, she expresses her grief, but then she adds, but now, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. God will give you. In the midst of her grief, in the midst of her question, she has not given up on Jesus. She still believes in him. She still thinks that he has the in with God the Father. That even in her grief, she has not given up that Jesus, that whatever Jesus asks of God, God will give him. She has not given up on Jesus. But she still wants to process her grief with him. She wants to talk more about than just her disappointment and grief, but she wants to talk through her pain. Have you ever met someone like that? Someone who's been either in a tragedy, lost maybe a child or someone, that when you're with them, they just want to talk. They want to talk about that person, the memories of that person, and they don't even mind if you talk about that person as well. And that seems to me to be like Martha. She's with Jesus. She tells Jesus his disappointment. She tells Jesus, hey, I really still believe in you, but she still wants to talk about it. She's not holding it in, but she wants to talk about her pain. And sometimes we come across people, when they process through their grief, they do it through their talking. And they want to talk about the person. They want you, they don't mind that you talk about them. And it's the way that they process through their grief. And we see Mary doing this with Jesus. Because not only this statement, but she continues this conversation about Lazarus, her brother. But also we see from the statement when she says, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. It almost seems that she's still asking something of Jesus. Right? She just says, this is my disappointment. This is my grief. But I still believe that whatever you ask of God, God, he will give you. It's like she's not only saying, I still believe, but I still want you to do something. Jesus, what are you going to do? Is she asking Jesus to help her through her grief? Is she asking that Jesus would speak to God on behalf of her brother who has now passed from this life into the other? We really don't know what she was asking, even though I suspect that she was asking something for her brother, because we see Jesus' response here. When she says that statement of grief and disappointment and faith in him, he says, your brother will rise again. Almost like Jesus wanted to comfort her. Hey, your brother's going to rise again. You just said, whatever I ask God, he'll do it. Your brother will rise again. But what's interesting is that she doesn't seem very impressed by it. I mean, what an incredible promise that Jesus just gave to Martha. But she doesn't seem too impressed, because then she starts saying, oh, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I know. Jesus, I already know this about my brother, is really what she's saying. I know that in the future time, my brother will rise again. See, Martha, we see just from her response that she was one of the Jews that believed in the resurrection in the last day. During the times of Jesus, there were the religious sect of the Sadducees who did not believe in a resurrection after death. But Martha believed in the resurrection. And what she's saying here is true. There will be a resurrection. But that's not what Jesus is really saying here. But she doesn't quite get it yet. But she's right in what she understands, because even Jesus talks about the future resurrection earlier in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 5, in verse 28, it says here, what Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." So Jesus talks about a future resurrection, the future resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Paul also talks about the future resurrection of the believer in 1 Corinthians 15. If you look at verse 51, it says, listen to the words of Paul. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Wow. So there will be a future resurrection, both for those that know Jesus and those that don't know Jesus. One will experience a resurrection of life, and another one, a resurrection of judgment. What type of resurrection will you experience on that day? The resurrection of life to life, a resurrection to judgment. But here in John 11, when Jesus is talking to Martha about Lazarus, he is not talking about some far event future resurrection. Instead, he's talking about what he is about to do with Lazarus. What he wants to do with Lazarus. And he also wants Martha to know in this next statement that he's going to say to her, that he wants her to know that he has resurrection, life, and power now. Yes, he has the power for the future resurrection, but he wants Martha to know that he is right there, that he has the power of resurrection life right here and now. And she will experience it soon. Because in the statement he says in verse 25, the fifth I am of Jesus, he says, when she says, "Oh, I know it's a future day and the last day," and Jesus looks at her, almost like he looks at her in the eye, you can imagine, saying, "I am the resurrection and the life." She just said, "Oh, my brother, I know in the last day he'll rise, so he'll raise up. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he shall die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." I am why there's a resurrection and life. I am the resurrection and life. Jesus has the power of resurrection life right here, right now, in the past, and in the future. All resurrection life is through Jesus. And he wants Martha to know that. But just imagine in one way the comfort that those words brought to Martha. Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and life." It's almost like she's really saying, he's saying to her, "Don't worry, Lazarus is okay. He's okay. He will live. Oh, really? He will rise from the dead. Wow, what comfort. But then Jesus is not content enough to comfort her in her grief because Lazarus believed in him. Lazarus would be okay because he is the resurrection life. But Jesus wants to take it much more internal into her heart. And he says, Martha, do you believe this? Yes, your brother, he's going to be okay. You say, whatever I ask of God, he'll rise from the dead. She doesn't know what he's really going to be doing at this point, but he's taking it deeper and he looks right at her and says, do you believe this? And I love her response. I love how she responds to Jesus and the words she says. And we see that in verse 27. Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. That in her grief and in her pain of losing her brother, not only that, now does she have comfort that, oh, he'll be okay. My brother's okay. But now she's okay. Because she knows he who has the power resurrection life is standing right before her. And just as Peter, when they're asking her, Jesus says, well, do people say that I am? And everyone said, oh, I believe some people say you're a prophet, Elijah, and so forth. And then Jesus looks at it and says, what do you say I am? And Peter goes, oh, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And he goes in that incredible profession of his faith in Jesus. And here, this is Martha's moment, Martha's profession of faith, where she declares, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. In her grief, she found comfort. As she talks through her grief, she encountered Christ in a deeper level. She was alone with Jesus, and she was alone with him who had resurrection life and power. If Jesus was to ask you the same question this morning, what would you say? If he was here, or he said into your heart right now, do you believe? Would you respond in the same way that Martha responded? Because really, your eternity, my eternity, is all dependent upon that answer. The resurrection to life or the resurrection to judgment. Well, let us continue the story. John chapter 11, verse 28. Beginning in verse 28. John 11, 28. Let me read it. And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her weeping, also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? So here we come to Mary. Mary is in the house, grieving, disappointed with God. Jesus did not show up. And then Martha comes after this incredible encounter with Jesus, this incredible comfort. She comes to Mary and says, hey, Jesus is calling for you. Good old Mary. She pops right out of her seat and she rushes to Jesus to see Jesus. And I love how this passage is painted for us. Listen to verse 32 again. Just walk through this process here. Listen, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Mary comes. She rushes out. She comes to Jesus. She looks at Jesus. Their eyes meet. What does the first thing she does? She falls at the feet of Jesus and she cries out, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." Again, we see Mary at the feet of Jesus. The first time we were introduced to Mary in Luke chapter 10, she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his every word. And Jesus defends her heart and desire to do that when Martha wanted her to come and help her serve. And again here, in her grief, in her pain, all she can do is, "Lord, if you've been here, my brother would not have died." And that's all she says. She has nothing else except she begins to weep and falls down at his feet and is weeping in her grief and in her pain. All she can do is weep. Have you ever known someone like Mary? Maybe a friend or family member who doesn't have much to say while they're working through his or her grief, but all they can do is just weep. And all they want from you is just tears. That's all they want. They don't want explanations of why it might have happened, or they don't even necessarily want you to talk much about that person at that moment. But as they work through the grief, they just want someone's shoulders to cry on, and they want someone just to cry with them. Have you ever known anyone like that? And here, Jesus, how does he respond? He begins to comfort Mary through his tears. See, when Jesus sees her weeping and he sees the women with her weeping, he's deeply troubled and he's moved. It affects Jesus. It troubles Jesus. And I know people have tried to figure out, why did Jesus weep? Why did he cry? Because it says he was troubled and greatly moved. Some would say, did he weep because he was troubled? Because maybe they didn't understand that they didn't need to weep because he was the resurrection and life. Or did Jesus weep because he saw the human condition without God? And that he was hope and they didn't know it. Or did he weep because when he saw what he was to do with Lazarus, he saw what he'd be going to the cross, that he would die and that he would be in the tomb? We don't know why Jesus wept. But I do wonder if we complicate things too much. We try to dig in too deeply with things that we don't know. When Jesus wept, could he not have wept just to bring comfort to Mary in her pain and grief? To show her that he was with her, that he's beside her through that time? Could he not have just wept with her to share in her grief? Jesus already told the disciple, "I'm glad I wasn't there, because if he was there, he would have helped Lazarus." He knew. And in his humanity, when he sees Mary cry, in the shortest verse of the Bible, Jesus wept. He was identified. He was with her. He was grieving, helping her walk through her pain, that he was there with her through it. I wonder if even at times, we just need, in a sense, for God to weep with us. Here, the God of the universe wept. And sometimes in our disappointment and grief, we need God just to be there with us. And I wonder at times if, in a sense, he weeps with us to love us, to show us he loves us. Because if Jesus was the exact image of God, and in his humanity we see him weep, and he's our high priest right now on our behalf, I wonder if God still weeps with us. But let's finish this incredible story. John 11, 38, beginning in verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a towel. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Here Jesus comes to the tomb. He really comes to a rich man's tomb, very similar to where he was to go, because most did not have a tomb above ground with a stone put in front of it. It does give us a little insight into the family and possibility that they did have money. But Jesus comes to this tomb. He's deeply moved. He tells them to move away the stone, to take away the stone. And Martha interrupts the whole process. "Jesus, he's been dead for 4 days. There will be an odor." Honestly, I like much more the King James Version when they state the Martha's words. "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." He stinketh. Honestly, Martha had no idea what Jesus was going to do. Yet Jesus reminds her of their conversation when just not too long ago he said, "I am the resurrection life." And he says, "If you believe." And here he says, "Did I not say if you believed me, you'll see the glory of God? The resurrection of life, you'll see God do something incredible. Believe in me." So what does Jesus do? They remove the stone, and you can just imagine him sitting there. He's still troubled. I wonder if there's still tears in his eyes. And he cries, "Lazarus, come out!" And it says, and the man who was dead Can you imagine the thoughts of Mary and Martha at that point? Moments before, they're in their grief and their disappointment, working through it in different ways. And now, they're in the disappointment and grief, and in one moment, they see their brother walking out with all these linen strips around his head. He's wrapped up, and he comes out. I wonder if Martha had a completely different view of the conversation they just had about when Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." I wonder if that words that Jesus said, the fifth "I am" of Jesus, if it pierced her heart much more deeper than she had when she was in that conversation with him. Because now, Jesus did it. He ultimately did not fail or disappoint. He may not have come. He may not have got there on time to save their brother from death. But ultimately, Jesus did not fail. Ultimately, he did not disappoint. Yes, he is the resurrection life here and now. How many of you here today know the resurrection and life of Jesus Christ? Maybe you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you've experienced the new life through His Spirit, that when you were dead and lost in trespasses and sins, you were made alive in Him, and you've experienced resurrection life in your own life. Praise the Lord if that is you. Because if you do not know Jesus this morning, doesn't matter how long you've been going to church, doesn't matter how much money you've given to the church, doesn't matter how many good things you've tried to do, if your faith and you do not believe in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He was buried and rose from the dead the third day, it means nothing, all that you've done. It's not going to get you through the door. It won't get you through the door. And your decision will determine your eternity, either with God or eternity in separation from the presence of Almighty God. And I'll tell you, if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, and maybe you thought you've been walking with Him your whole life, but you've never been touched by that resurrection life, I'd ask you to do so if that was you today. That is you today. If you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I ask that you'd stand up. If you've never accepted Him truly in your life, I ask that you'd step and say, hey, I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. No greater thing to ask someone to wonder, to question, to wrestle in their hearts. I have not made that decision. As I walk, as I'm here more and here at Grace Crossing Church, I get more moved to the desire to ask people. You know, it was so funny. I had a weird dream last night. And I don't have much dream. I don't remember most of my dreams anymore. But I remember talking to someone. I don't know who it was I was talking to. But I remember them saying something about, oh, we just need to be more bold. Bold with the gospel of Jesus Christ. More bold in asking people directly, hey, sometimes it's so easy to try to do the friendship evangelism. I get that. But sometimes we're so... And sometimes with boldness we need, and with power, we need to bring up the gospel. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you have not accepted Jesus, maybe you didn't want to stand up in front of everyone. You could talk to me after the service. But maybe you do believe in Jesus this morning. If we have the worship team come forward. Or maybe you do believe in Jesus, but you've been struggling with grief, disappointment. You feel inside like something's died. Maybe died because of something you've experienced, died because of disappointment, died because you feel it's your failure. There's death that feels like inside of you. You still feel some life because you know He lives inside you, but there's death, and you need a fresh infusion of the life and power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ now and here in your life. I ask as we sing this last song, if that's you, that you just come before Him and say, as Martha said, in your hearts, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. I believe that you are the resurrection and life. I believe. And as we sing that song, He wants to be your resurrection life. Here and now. Let us sing a song.